Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we started this morning by being reminded that we have a great high priest. And we do so worship you for thy priestly function, Lord. Lord, we thank you that as we gather in thy presence around thy table, Lord, it is you that have made the way for us to confidently enter in. And Lord, now as we gather around thy word, again, it's you that have made the way for us to have access to this living word, to see beyond the words that are written on a piece of paper, and to really touch the very living word, the very heart of God. Lord, we thank you that you are making intercession for this time. We yield ourselves unto you, Lord. Lord, would you set aside things that would distract us, things that would occupy us, and allow us to really draw our hearts, our whole beings, unto yourself. Lord, it is the mighty name of Jesus that we gather in at this moment. And we thank you, Lord, that we gather unto one who has won the victory. And we thank you, Lord, that by faith we can enter into that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'd like for us to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Now, Keene has mentioned that this morning, what the Lord's touched upon my heart is this matter of David's mighty men. But before we get to that, what we want to see is why are we looking at David's mighty men and how it applies to our lives. We thank the Lord for all the beautiful pictures and testimonies and examples we have in the Old Testament. But they're not there just for history lessons. They're not there just to learn moral principles. But they're there to show us how the Lord works in lives. And we see the Lord in a very consistent way working throughout the New Testament and in our lives today. So as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we want to look at, start in verse 26, read to the end of the chapter. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As we look upon these verses here, and we have been considering even over the last months, this whole matter of considering our calling, and we see that as we look upon the ones that the Lord has called, who are we looking at here? And we need to be reminded that as we look upon these very verses, we're seeing ourselves. The starting point as we look here is, this is us. This is what the ones the Lord has called. And He has called us, and what has He called us to? He's called us into that precious fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why has He called us into that fellowship? Just so that we'll have a wonderful time together in that fellowship? He's called us into that fellowship that He can do a marvelous transforming work. That Christ could increase within us. He doesn't try to dress up the old man. Transformation is not changing the old into the new. Transformation is that new life of Christ, that new creation where the old has been dealt with, that new creation coming forth. And seeing Christ's life being manifest in a people. As we look at these description of these ones of ourselves here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at another description of us as the Lord's people. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter again is testifying of who we as the people of God are. And we see quite a contrast here. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We see here this beautiful picture of how Christ is working within us. And as He looks upon us, there's quite a contrast between the description in 1 Corinthians 1 of that despised, foolish, weak ones, and the ones here that are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, ones of people of God's own possession. And we know these ones here were used of the Lord to establish His testimony on the earth. And we know it's God's desire that not only just we as individuals would testify of His life, but there would be this wonderful transformation work that occurs, that we would be that corporate expression of the life of Christ, that we would allow that transforming work to occur, that we as the people of God could enter into being and knowing the reality of the call that He has upon our lives to be that eternal companion, those ones that are transferring the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of our beloved Lord and Savior. And we see in these verses, we see the beginning of the despised, the defiled, the weak, and we see the end. Those, as we even read in Revelation 22, the ones ruling and reigning with Christ. And so the simple question we have is, how do we get from point A to point B? We all want to be over here. We want to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We want to enjoy the riches of being that royal priesthood. We want to enjoy the blessing of being God's chosen people. How do we get over there? Because so often our eyes are upon ourselves. We see ourselves as weak. We see ourselves as despised. We think we totally are disqualified. But the Lord, in His great wisdom, takes the weak and despised of this world and allows them to be a beautiful testimony to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's doing a marvelous work. And there's a great battle between point A and point B. And what we would like to look at is and consider in our times together, how do we really get? How does this transforming work transform us to allow us to be those ones that are ushering in that kingdom, that are ruling and reigning with Christ? We go through that, and what the Lord calls this whole process is transformation. It's the transforming work of the life of Christ within us, of His life increasing. And when we talk about His life increasing, what we're saying is His life has more control over our lives. It's a lifelong process. But as we have been called with this precious holy calling, there is that life that's been brought and placed within us through the Holy Spirit. And we, just as Paul, we are explorers our whole time upon this earth. We're exploring all of those unsearchable riches of Christ. And how we have been so blessed. And how He has made every provision for this transforming work to occur in Christ Jesus. As we took of the table this morning, it's a testimony that the work in reality has been done. But experientially, day by day, we enter into this and we allow more and more of His life to come forth. And this is why I'd like for us to consider David's mighty men. Because we have this point A, as we described in 1 Corinthians 1, of the weak and the defiled and the base, the despised. And then we have this royalty over here. How do we get to there? Well, being the accountant that I am, I like pictures. I'm a black and white person. We have artists within our midst, and they can paint beautiful pictures. But I'm the accountant, and I like the simple black and white pictures that go from this to this to this to walk us through this process. And that's the preciousness of our Lord, in the Old Testament, of how He gives us these wonderful pictures to teach us and to train us and to allow us to see that there's a hope that we have. Because how, as we start this transforming work, you know, the hope that we have is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's because we have Christ in us that this transforming work not only can be done, but it will be done. And He will accomplish all that He has desired to do upon His heart. And we want to be those that are simply found cooperating with Him and not resisting Him in this hour. So turn back over to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22 is where we see the beginning of this process. And as we look throughout the life of David and his mighty men, we'll see the beginning, the foundation, and we'll see the process, and then we get to see the end. Today, as we're together, we're probably just going to look at the first part, the very beginning, this foundational work that the Lord does within these men. If we turn to 1 Samuel 22, read verses 1 and 2. So reading these verses, kind of keep in the back of your mind too what we read in 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, "So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented," some translations say bitter of soul, "gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him." Now hold your finger there. I want to read a verse out of 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, we have the testimony here of the kingdom of Saul being transferred to the kingdom of David. And this great work that's done there. In 1 Chronicles 11, this chapter testifies of David's mighty men. And it says in 1 Chronicles 11:10, "Now these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." And if you look through 1 Chronicles 11 and 12, you see many testimonies of these mighty ones who were there, made mighty men of war, mighty men of valor, ones who were risking their life, taking on hundreds by themselves. All of Israel would flee, but these ones were standing there, fighting for the interest of their king. And they were used to bring the kingdom of David upon this earth. We know the kingdom of David is a picture of the kingdom of God, because we see David as a picture of Christ. But as we look at these mighty ones, we see here in 1 Samuel 22, it's quite a contrast. You've got these ones that are in distress, the debt, and discontented. And this motley crew, the Lord chooses to do a mighty work of bringing in His kingdom of God upon this earth. And I find this very encouraging, that He can take these ones and do this great transforming work of transforming what the world would see as nothing, this worthless group, and allowing them to rule and reign with Him. Now we said David is a picture of Christ. Now who are these mighty men? Well, brothers and sisters, I think these mighty men are simple, normal Christians who are living in abnormal times. These are ones who simply responded to the love of their master. They saw something in David and they responded to him. And they followed him wherever he went. Sounds like in the New Testament, those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes end up before that throne in Revelation 14. These were ones that were trained to rule with the king. As we look at these mighty men, they'll say there's two things that characterize their life. One was their love for their master, and the second was a love for their master's desire and purpose. These ones came as selfish. They came just looking to have their own needs met. But as we see them go through this transforming work, David at one point just says, "Oh, I wish that I had a drink of water from a well in Bethlehem." And three of them go down. They break through the enemy lines. They get this cup of water. They bring it back to David. We see ones denying many natural affections. We see ones, in spite of everybody else and all of Israel fleeing, they're ones fighting there to over a piece of barley land. It says he was fighting so hard that his hand was almost glued to the sword, but he stood and won the battle. They knew the master's heart. They knew his purpose. These were the mighty men who, and when David was old and the kingdom was ready to be transferred, there was one named Adonijah who raised up and tried to take the throne. We know that it was God's heart that Solomon would have the throne. There were some at that point in time, people had to make a decision. Some that had been with David went towards Adonijah. But the mighty men knew what the king's heart was. They knew his purpose. They went with Solomon. There are times when outwardly we might not know where to go unless we've been through the training process to know the king's heart. And as we fall in love with our Master over and over again every day, He loves to reveal His heart and His desire and His purpose. He had one purpose for David. He has one purpose for us in this hour. He desires that we would be the people of God that would be used in this hour for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That there would be a people, that the kingdom of this world would be transferred to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just talking about stuff, learning stuff, but really being that living example of ones who are no longer thinking of themselves, but thinking of them. It even reminds me of the Song of Solomon, the bride there. She starts off saying, "How my beloved is mine." But in the end, the more she gets to know her beloved, she says, "I am my beloved's." That's the testimony of the mighty men. They said, "We are our beloved's." And is that our testimony today? Are we the beloved's? Are we our beloved's? Are we our Lord's? That's the people He's looking for in this hour. It's tragic how David, and he had just 400 men here. We see David was king. Not all came to him right away. Now, as we look at the setting here in 22, we know previously Samuel had anointed David king in that ceremony at his house. And we know that up to this time, David had been Saul's most faithful servant. David had been faithful. David had been loyal to Saul. David had even been called his son. Saul, there was this relationship there. But there came this point in time, David being that man of Christ, Saul being a picture of the flesh, where there came a point where ones had to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Spirit of the Lord? Or are you going to serve your flesh? There came that point. And we see how in David's life, and he works within these mighty men. These mighty men make this choice. These ones who have nothing upon this earth, coming to David from very selfish motives, but David takes them and transforms them into kingship. Now we know, as we said, that David was made king. Now, did everyone come to David all of a sudden when he was made king? Now, we know it was in stages. We know after, as we see here in 1 Samuel 22, this really is David's time of rejection. It wasn't very popular. It wasn't even safe. It would cost you something to go and be with David. Up to this point, you could, as we said, if you were living there because Saul and David were together, you could go back and forth doing each one. But then there came this point where God was doing this work of even though he had Saul as king at the people's request, His real heart was for David to be that king. And so he starts this work. And praise God, there was 400 that recognized this is the one we want to follow. During a time of rejection, during a time of when he's not very popular, during a time when it would cost them the comforts of life, they left Jerusalem, they left their other cities and homes, and where do they go? They get to go live in a cave out in the wilderness and get chased around the wilderness. Now, if you're putting out a recruiting poster for the military, they generally don't show you the pictures of living in the cave. You know, most recruiting posters, at least you see them, they're all nice and clean, and they're sleeping in at least a clean tent or something like this, or they have their barracks. They never show you some of the rough conditions that you have to spend the night under and the conditions you're in. But these ones, they made a choice. We know after this that soon David became king over Judah. It became a little more politically acceptable, a little more, and so more and more started coming to David. And finally, he was made king over Israel. And that time, everybody came to him. It reminds you, as we say in Philippians, how one day every knee will bow. But the question we have for us today, because the days we're living in now are really our Lord's time of rejection. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not accepted in this world. He's not the most popular person. In fact, he's one of the most provocative persons. You mention the name of Jesus and you will provoke a lot of responses. But it's his time of rejection, and we have that choice before us today. Who are we going to serve? We see at different points in the Scripture how the Lord sets before us choices. Remember Moses at the end of his life in Deuteronomy? He says, I set before you today life and death. Choose. Joshua says, choose you today who you're serving. Yes, it's a one-time choice, but it's a daily choice too. That's why, like it says in Joshua, choose today who you'll serve. Remember when Elijah was there at Mount Carmel? And they had all the prophets of Baal there, and they were going to have this great contest between God and Baal. And so everybody from Israel was there. And Elijah issues this call to the people of Israel, and he says, choose today whom you're going to serve. If you're on the Lord's side, quit hesitating between this and that. Choose today whose side you're going to be on. And the people were silent. They didn't make that choice. Afterwards, when the Lord displayed His power by the fire coming down, everybody cheered the Lord. And isn't that like us? After the Detroit Tigers win a championship, then there are more Tigers fans everywhere. You know, we love to be bandwagon people. And we, instead of consistently going through day by day, if somebody ever, you know, I like sports, and if somebody says they're such and such a fan, you know, I always like to ask them, how long you been a fan? Have you been a fan everybody's a fan in the good times. But how about those lean years? If you're a Yankees fan, you had some lean years back 10, 20 years ago. But that's how we see those that are committed. You know, when all of a sudden, when our Lord Jesus becomes popular and accepted, is that the time we go? Or now, when we're in our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, is now the time that we're making those choices to stand for the Lord and allow His life to be working within us. Praise God, these are the ones who made this choice to come to David. And again, it was a very self-serving choice. They were coming to have their needs met, but the Lord, He reached out and He took them all in. And we'll see that in a minute. So what we'd like to look at this morning is some of the lessons that we can learn as we start this training process. As ones go through, whether you want to call it basic training, whether you want to call it foundational issues, essentials, before we can start to really enter into this ruling, there are some foundational things that the Lord needs to settle in our life. There are some very basic issues that we need to understand. And we see a beautiful picture here of these dear ones. Now, I came up with seven lessons from a couple of chapters here. And I'm not saying it's the only seven, but it's just the seven that had touched my heart. And as you read these chapters, maybe there's more, and maybe you can even combine a couple of these. But as I was looking at these ones who, in verse 2, the distressed and the debt and the discontented, it's really essential, brothers and sisters, that we recognize our condition. The first lesson we could say is recognizing our condition outside of Christ. We're a motley crew. And so often, we don't really know our true self. We think we're pretty good, particularly if you come from the Bible Belt of the South. We start off thinking we're a little better than some of those people up from New York. We know the heathens up there. I mean, we were in New York last weekend, and they were all heathens. You know, they don't know how to act like a Christian. And it's actually very refreshing. You go into the meeting there, they don't have a clue how they're supposed to act. They just love the Lord, and He brings out His life. But as Southerners, you know, we're raised to, we know how to act, and we know how to be somber. We know how to be very religious in our nature. And so sometimes when we get saved, it's tough for us to see our true condition because we come thinking, oh, well, I have something I can offer the Lord. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as somebody from Long Island. You know, I can really have something that I can offer and bring in. I got to live with these people. They're in my group, so they'll get me. But there are these, we think we have something to offer, and we're only kidding ourselves. And the Lord, He has to take us to a point of allowing us to see our true condition. I always appreciate a quote from Brother Nee. And he says that often we think that we're too evil to gain the victory. But actually, it's because we don't realize how evil we really are. That's what keeps us from gaining the victory. We think we're so bad, I can never gain the victory. But actually, we don't see how bad we really are. And that's our hindrance. And so the Lord, as He shines His light, and that's the beautiful thing about our Lord, as we come to Him, it's His light that shines. It's not self-introspection. But as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, He touches those things. And He starts this transforming process. It's a whole lifelong process. But we know He'll touch this certain area. And He says, I want to deal with that now. I want you to release that area to me. I want to be Lord of that area. You've been controlling it too long. As we release that, we think, oh, that's the end. And He says, no, I got a little air. I got something here I want to touch. And I got something here. But it's seeing that this is a description of ourself. What's the end of knowing yourself? It's Paul's testimony there in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. But praise God, He has set us free. That's not the end of us in Christ. We continue on and allow Him to really do this transforming work. And one of the beautiful things, too, is we see this motley crew. I mean, this is not ones you would recruit to form a mighty army to defeat the Philistines and take the kingdom away from Saul. This isn't the ones you would choose, but God's chosen. That's why I love there in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, God chose. God has chosen each and every one of us for this work. And He's looking for ones that will respond to the love of the Master and allow the love of the Master to form the Master's interest within our hearts. And would we respond? One of the precious things we see here in these verses is that no one was rejected. David didn't say, oh, you're too bad off. Go straighten yourself up. Come back later after you know how to hold a sword, after you can wield a spear. Then come back and join me. Nope. He took them just as they were. And that's how the Lord takes us. He accepts us just as we are. But praise God, He doesn't leave us there. He starts His transforming work. Yes, we're accepted as we are. And then, in His great mercy, He sets us free from ourselves. From the tyranny of self and allows us to enter in to the wonderful joy of our Master. In David, we see one who loves the unlovely. It's a beautiful picture of one who loves the unlovely. And isn't that a picture of Christ? Brothers and sisters, Christ came down to us, but He never looks down upon us. He came down to us, but He never looks down upon us. He's always by our side, there for us. And if Christ is for us, who can be against us? Not even our own self, because He's won that victory. And we thank the Lord. Would we associate with ones like this? Our pride would say no. But thank the Lord, through this transforming work, we can see how the Lord takes these ones and works with them to form them into those mighty men, that mighty army to bring in the kingdom. So we look at these first couple of verses. There's a second lesson here. And it's a lesson of separation from the past and coming unto Him. Concluding the past. These, when they came to David, left everything behind them. Whatever they might have had, they left behind them, and they came to Him. And brothers and sisters, when we come to the Lord, there's a concluding of the past. Of because of the testimony of the table that we celebrated this morning, the past has been concluded. And we leave that behind us. That's the testimony of baptism, isn't it? That with the old, all of that old yuck has been crucified with Christ. And now as we come up out of that water, we're a new creation in Him. And all of the joy and the blessing of our Master we can enter into. That's the testimony of concluding the past. And going on, too often we look past, back, and we try to fix things. Or we try to look within ourselves, and we try to become spiritual. How do we grow in Christ? It's not changing by changing our habits or our customs. Sometimes we'll say, oh, if I could change this in my life, if I can change this, and if I can do this, I'll become a better Christian. No, that's dressing up the old man. But as the new life within us sparks us, out of that new life brings forth a new habit, holy habits. It brings forth a new life, a new way of being expressed. And all of a sudden, the things that we used to do, the things that were attracted to us, we're putting behind us. And we're going on in Him. As I mentioned, we were in New York last week. And we were with this one brother, and he's a construction worker up there on Long Island. And he's 42 years old now. He'd been saved about 8 or 9 years. And obviously, he's an Italian. But he said, one of the marvelous things that the Lord did for him when he got saved was immediately he cleaned his mouth up. He said, I didn't even try to quit cussing. He said, on the job, I think if we've been around construction sites, the language that flows around isn't too edifying. And he would say how just all of a sudden after he was saved, he noticed he wasn't cussing. He even when he hit his thumb with a hammer, he said, I hit my thumb one day and everybody on the site looked at me. They knew. They could see the difference. It wasn't him trying to be a better Christian. It was the life of Christ within him being expressed. And he said, praise God. But he said it was so interesting. He said, because there's certain things in his life, and we all experience this. He said, there's certain things I'm still struggling. I'm working through. But that thing, the Lord, just like that. You know, praise God. I mean, we're all so unique and different. He works with us in wonderful ways. But it says that life of Him gets expressed, and we yield to Him, and we have that desire. So we fall more in love with the Master and His heart. This transforming work is occurring so that we can know the reality of the past being concluded. We celebrate this table. We've partaken baptism, but have we entered into the reality of the past being concluded, or do we still live under the guilt and condemnation of it? Oh, how the Lord wants to set us free. Well, let me say that again, because that's wrong. He has set us free. He wants us to enter into the joy of experiencing that freedom. There is a great freedom that we had on Calvary. And when we were saved, we were delivered from that. And we spend our life really just entering in to what we've been set free of. the bonds were broken. The prison gates were opened when we were saved. But so many of us, I know within my own life, I've stayed within the jail cell. I haven't walked out. But praise God, there are those times when you can walk out and experience the freedom that we have in Christ, that the past has been concluded. And these ones, when they came to David, they gathered to him. They said, "We're settling with David. We're with you. The past is behind us, and we're going on with you now." And thank the Lord how He's calling us to not be focusing upon the past, but looking ahead at the future. We see in these verses, too, a third lesson at the end there of verse 2. "And he became captain over them." They settle the issue of lordship within their life. He was their master. He was their captain. We can also, in New Testament, we can call this consecration. They settled who was master and Lord of their life. And they allowed Him. When we settle this issue of who is master, who's Lord of our life, we're really giving Him permission to start this transforming work. That's what consecration is. Consecration is simply settling who's in charge of your life. It's giving ourselves to Him that He can be in control of our life. It's giving Him the reins to our life that He can start this wonderful work of transformation within us. So often we think consecration is doing something for Him. But no, consecration is simply letting Him be in control of our life. And as we give ourselves to Him, and as we yield to Him, and it's a free will offering. One of the precious things, as we know from Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Lord doesn't demand consecration. He doesn't demand that we bow that knee. He simply shows us His marvelous love and His mercies, and He says, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourself." We present ourselves one time, but we present ourselves daily, that He can be doing this wonderful work. That free will response. And as we, motivated by the love of the Lord, daily give ourselves to Him, He can start this transforming work. What is the greatest hindrance to us being transformed to the image of Christ? It's our own self, our self-love. Self-love is our greatest battle that we go through as we're upon this earth. Because there are certain parts of our life that as soon as we're saved, we want to get rid of those. I want that dealt with. But then there are these little treasures. There are these things we like. And we say, "Lord, this is going to be a good life. You know, I've got You taking care of all these problems, and I got these things here I can enjoy." But then, and He lets us enjoy them, our toys, for a while. But then as we keep going on and on, all of a sudden He touches one of those little toys of ours, one of those favorite things. And we say, "Lord, You want that also?" And He says, "I want it all." It's one of the great contrasts between the Lord and the enemy. The Lord desires 100%. The enemy will accept any small percentage you give him. The Lord is jealous to be master of all of our life. But the enemy is simply content. You give him 5%, 2%, he'll take it. He'll take that little foothold there. But then he's jealous too, and he'll start ravaging. Initially he says, "I'll be content with that little bit." But then we'll see how he starts eating away more and more and more. Oh, how we need to be alert and wise in this day, that we could be trained. We see these dear men as they were bowing the knee to David. They're saying, "Train us, David, so that we can really know of the great work that You have called us to." And we need to, in this hour, know of that great work. Now, as we continue on in chapter 22, we see that before this, the priest, one of the priests named Ahimelech, had helped David. He had given David some food and some sword. And then Saul finds out about it. And Saul gets extremely jealous. And really throughout this whole, the rest of this chapter up through verse 19, it's really Saul taking revenge upon those who had helped David. Saul goes in and he has one just kill all the priests. Then they murder all of the citizens within this town of Nob. And as you come down to verse 20, after this great massacre has occurred, we'll see a fourth lesson that we can learn from these mighty men and David's precious testimony here. If we look at verse 20, it says, "But one of the son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David. And Abithar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And then David said to Abithar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Abide with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks yours. For you are safe with me." Verse 23. "Abide with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But you are safe with me." The fourth lesson, simple lesson of learning to abide in Christ. That abiding in Him, that true place of dwelling, of making our home, that place of safety. In spite of all of the circumstances, everything that had gone on, David says, abide with me. And how we need to learn this lesson in this hour, because we see many things going on, and the Lord is calling us in a fuller and a greater way to abide with Him. If we can learn this as a foundational lesson, it will keep us through many of the trials of life. Now we'll see that by abiding in Him, it doesn't mean we won't have any troubles or problems, but He keeps us through those. Through all the troubles, through all the problems, He keeps us. This was David's heart of how, as he was learning to this preciousness of abiding, he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, that I may meditate upon His temple." That issue of abiding, of dwelling, that issue of really settling in, of where is our home, and where is our place of dwelling in Christ. We thank the Lord that as we see David teaching these ones this basic lesson, that as they go through various trials, as they find themselves surrounded, as they find themselves betrayed, there's a stableness within them because they know where their abiding place is. And as we go through the shaking times, we too need to know of where our abiding place is, because that will keep us in this hour. Let's see. I skipped over one verse there, and it was in verse 3. And because we see, as David, as he was there watching out for his mighty men, David said he sent his parents to the king of Moab, and said, "Let my mother and father come and stay with you." Now, what was David's connection with Moab? Why would David pick Moab? Question. Trivia, Bible trivia question. What was David's connection with Moab? Who was David's great-grandmother? Ruth, the Moabitess. So David sent his parents there. And we don't really know what happened to his parents. A lot of different thoughts, but we don't hear from them again. But we see how, just as David says here in verse 23, "He who seeks my life seeks your life. They'll hate you because of me." He wanted to put his parents in a safe place and take care of them there. Now some say that that was a loving son, putting his parents in a safe place. Others say, well, he didn't have faith that God would protect him, and we don't know. But it's just, we see David with this principle here, he's operating because he who hates me will hate you. It reminds you of John 15. So often, as we have given ourselves to the Lord, we separated ourselves unto Him, as we consecrate to Him, we have to be aware that he who hates Him hates us. The world will try to entice us and say, oh, you can be our friend, you can be our buddy, come over here. But it's all a snare and a trap. It will betray you and turn upon you. Because thank the Lord that the Lord warns us there in John 15, and the Lord continues to keep us in this hour. The world can be so attractive to pull us one way, away from our Lord, and offer us all of these momentary pleasures. This is where we have to know where our true satisfaction is, of where our abiding. And as we learn of our Master, it's His love that draws us in a fuller way, away from the things of the world, that attraction, and unto Him. As we come to chapter 23, there's a lesson here, fifth lesson. And we'll in verses 1 through 5, we're going to call this the lesson of having an honest or transparent relationship with Him. These men developed a wonderful relationship with David. If we read in chapter 23, verses 1 through 5, it said, "And then they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors.' So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, led away their livestock, struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah." Now in this scene, we see how the army of the Philistines is attacking this one city of Keilah. And as David, he hears about this, he asks of the Lord, "Should we go defend this city?" And why would David have an interest even in this city, the city of Keilah? If you look back in Joshua, it's one of the cities within the tribe of Judah. This is one within David's family, within that tribe of Judah. David had this interest. And so he inquires of the Lord, "Should we go up?" And the Lord says, "Yes, go up. Get this mighty victory." But thank the Lord, as we see within here, these men have this transparent relationship with David in a way that they can say, "Just a minute, David. There's 400 of us, and there's this whole army of the Philistines. Are you wanting us to go up? We're afraid." They don't try to put on some fake spirituality. They said, they went to their master. They said, "Lord, we're afraid." And how did David receive them? We see the loving, we see the good shepherd. We see one who has understanding. We see one, he listened to what they said. And he goes back and inquires of the Lord again. And the Lord, how does the Lord respond? He didn't respond and say, "I told you to go up there, get going." The Lord understands too. He says, "You go up, but let me make it clear. I will win the victory. There's a little difference there between verse 2 and verse 4. He says, "I'll win that victory." And praise God, once we go and we ask the Lord and He responds, then they went up. They responded in a faith. But it's so precious here of how they had this transparent relationship, this honest relationship. Because so often this has been one of the greatest hindrances between us and the Lord, is we haven't entered in to having that honest, transparent relationship. Now we know sometimes things that can interfere with that are sin, such as with Adam. You think back on the garden, he withdrew from the Lord. And we see how sin can enter in, but praise God, His light shines in upon it. And He forgives us of that sin as after we've confessed it. And we can go on, that relationship can be restored. Sometimes we don't have a transparent, honest relationship with Him because we really don't know of His love. We have a warped image of God's love. We have a warped image of who He is. And we think that He'll just condemn us. He'll beat us up and tell us how bad Christians we are. No. He wants to show us of His love. The enemy has so lied and distorted the image of our Lord and Savior. He is for us. He is for us. Who can be against us? Do we know how much He is for us? As we take this table, we see how much He's for us. And He desires to have this relationship. We see ones in the Scripture we're reading the other day in Acts chapter 9. After Paul had been touched by that heavenly vision, he was led blind into the city. And the Lord touched Ananias and said, go to Paul. And Ananias, did he immediately go? He said, wait a minute, God. This is the guy who's got my death warrant in his hand. He's there to take care and kill me. But the Lord, He understood that. So all I'm trying to convey is that if there are things in our lives that when the Lord touches us with something, we don't really understand it, we can go back to Him and say, Lord, this thing You're wanting me to do, I'm afraid. I'm terrified. That's what these guys said. We're terrified. But the Lord in His mercy, He'll touch us and show us again. But after He speaks that second time, then we go. And we go in faith that He will give the victory. He knew the word they needed to hear. The Lord was going to give the victory the first time. But He trained them in this. And then they responded. Because nothing within this situation changed. The circumstances were exactly the same. It was only their perspective that changed. At first, they thought they had to win the victory. But then they realized God was winning the victory. The circumstances before them were the same. But in faith, they stepped out. And so often, it's not the circumstances that need changing, but it's our perspective of the circumstances that need to be adjusted and corrected so that we see from God's perspective and not our own natural perspective. And this is what He was training them in this lesson. And as we continue on in chapter 23, we see a precious lesson here, lesson number 6. And it's a lesson to teach these men and to teach us who they are really serving. Who are we really serving? So David and his men, they had gone and they set this city of Keilah free. But then Saul hears about it and he says, oh, now I've got David trapped in this city. I'm going to go down and get him. And so David, we pick up in verse 9 here. As Saul is coming towards this city, David again inquires of the Lord about what to do. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. And David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah. So we see how David and his men, they had risked their lives. They had come and defeated the Philistines and done a marvelous service to this city. And how you would think that they would be welcomed with a royal welcome and made lifelong buddies. But as soon as the times got tough, they turned around and betrayed them. Now, applying this to us, the issue is, who are we really serving? Was David and his men serving the people of Keilah, or were they serving the Lord? They were about the Lord's business. And brothers and sisters, we have got to have it settled within our heart that, yeah, a lot of our service goes towards one another. And praise God, and how we need that even more. But in the end, we're not serving man, we're serving God. Colossians 3:23 says, do all your work heartily as unto the Lord. We're really not serving men. We're serving the Lord. Because if we look as our service being directed towards one another, it will be stumbling blocks for us. We all of a sudden, we take somebody a great meal and they don't even thank us for it. We do all of this work. We offer a prayer. Nobody said amen to my prayer. We serve the Lord so faithfully. We have the Friday night meeting in our home every night, every Friday night. And people never appreciate it. They go home and leave the house dirty. You know, we have our work day and so-and-so never shows up. And I'm here every day cleaning those toilets. Brothers and sisters, if we have to have it settled within our hearts that we're serving the Lord and not that our ultimate service is to the Lord, or we will become offended when ones who we have helped turn around and betray us. This is what the people of Keilah, they turned around and betrayed David. But they did not become a stumbling block to David and his men, because they knew within their hearts who they were serving and how we need to have that settled within all of our hearts. Because there are so many actions every day. Every day there's the opportunity for offense. Every day there's opportunity for stumbling. Every day there's opportunity for hurts. We'd be sitting at home, oh, no one loves me, no one's called me, no one's checked on me, no one's done this or that. If we're looking at ourselves, who are we really serving? And now, we don't make this service to God so spiritual that we don't serve one another. David was very proud. He went in, he got his hands dirty, he risked his life for the sake of those at Keilah. And we go and we risk our lives. We love not our lives unto death for our brothers and sisters. But in the end, we're serving the Lord. And when that service of laying our lives down is not appreciated, how do we respond? Or if our service is even turned upon us, how do we respond? David learned, and he was teaching his men who they were truly serving. The seventh lesson we can see in this same set of circumstances here, is you learn who the enemy really is and is not. It's so essential, as the Lord is starting our training process, that we learn who the enemy is and who the enemy is not. Now, obviously, this city of Keilah could not defend itself. David and his men were strong enough. Once they heard that these people weren't caring for them, were going to betray them, it would have probably been pretty easy for David and his guys to just slaughter the whole city, take all the spoils for themselves, because they were developing this ability. But praise God, he was working within them, and they recognized that the people in Keilah were not their enemy. The people and how we need to see within the house of God today, who's our enemy? You know, these people of Keilah, as we said, they were of that tribe of Judah. They were family. We're part of the family of God. And it's tragic throughout church history, even today, how it seems like at times the family of God becomes the enemy. We start fighting against one another. David and his men, they didn't take it out on this. They just left. They didn't fight him. They learned who the enemy was. It's tragic in this story as we look at chapter 23. Saul was not willing to fight against the Philistines. The Philistines was battling against Keilah. And Saul was the king. He should have been there defending that town. But Saul would not lift his hand against the Philistines. But Saul was ever ready to lift his hand against David, because Saul hadn't learned this lesson. And how we need to see in the day and time that we're living in who the enemy truly is. Thank the Lord, as we look later on, we'll see how these mighty men, they're learning this lesson. They're in the cave and David's teaching them as they have opportunities to kill Saul. He says, you don't raise your hand against God's anointed. Over and over we see them learning this lesson. Because, brothers and sisters, the ultimate target of the enemy is the testimony of Jesus. We and our little selves are not the target. But it's the ultimate target is that testimony of Jesus. And how He wants us to recognize that we're in a great battle. There's a great battle going on in this hour. But one of the things that has weakened the people of God is that we spend more time fighting amongst ourselves than we do fighting the enemy. But praise God, David's men, they learned this. They learned who the enemy was and who the enemy wasn't. Now we knew there is, as we've heard, we need to exercise discernment and judgment and all of this. But David left Saul with the Lord. David wasn't going to go attack Saul. David left Saul in God's hands. And we at times, we need to be leaving one another in God's hands. He can handle the situation. He's training and doing a work in our life. And would we be willing to be those that are trained? So this is just seven initial basic lessons that we see within David's mighty men. And how the Lord has taken this motley crew, these ones who were in debt and discontented and so distressed, the weak and the infamous of this world, and is transforming them to bring in the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord is doing and desiring to do within each and every one of our lives. It's sad as we see, as we go on, not all of these ones learn the lessons. And we'll look at that the next time we share. We'll look at some specific ones. Because the goal is always, where do we end up? There were those that ended up in Jerusalem ruling and reigning with David. There were some that were with him that didn't end up there. They weren't listed with the mighty men. And we can see how the Lord, in calling us in this hour, He's wanting us to respond to this call of offering ourselves to Him and allowing His transforming work to be made reality within our lives. As we said, the characteristic of these men was they loved the Master and they knew the Master's heart, desire, and purpose. And the challenge we have to us, do we know our Master's love? We can sing of the deep love, but do we really, have we learned? And we all, how much of that love do we need to learn? And do we, as we're in this heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord, this is how even David's desire to build the house of God, it said the Lord revealed it in David's heart. David was a man after God's own heart, and as he was in this relationship with the Lord, in his heart, God revealed His purpose. And as we are in this heart-to-heart relationship with our Lord, He will solidify the purpose of God within our hearts, and it will be what governs our lives and our actions. And we won't be distracted by the many little things, but we'll keep pursuing the call of God and the desire of God that He has for His people in this hour. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You ever so much how, as we do just see small glimpses of ourselves, we see, Lord, the frailty and the weakness of our condition. But we thank You, Lord, that does not disqualify us. But Lord, in Your great patience and Your love and Your mercy, You do this work of transforming. You do this work within us. And Lord, this day, as we find ourselves in this place of needing much basic training, Lord, of really allowing You to clarify the foundations and the essential things within this relationship that we have. Lord, work within us that we could put aside all the unnecessary stuff and really allow You to bring our hearts back to keeping the main thing, the main thing. Lord, You are that God of purpose. And we want to be those that are found following the Lamb wherever He goes. In Thy precious name, amen.